My subject matter today, and Feast of Yom Kippurim is coming up, and this is not about it, but it's about something that it will lead up to. And so I went on my ancient writings, and I got an article which I wrote to answering two questions. Actually, it was a much longer article. I must have had written, this is a eight-page report with 12 fonts. The one I took it from, it was 10 fonts, and it was 20 pages. So you can imagine how long my answer was for the person who asked me some questions. So my question I want to address to you today, because some of you already know, but there's enough here that perhaps have not really had a different kind of approach looking at a very critical letter for a lot of people who have, and that's the book of Romans. I'm not going to read the book of Romans, I'm not going to go through the book of Romans. There are certain things I'm going to talk about, certain phrases or certain things that Paul said. I had spoken some, when I've spoken this, one of the people wrote and asked, how do I come up with this conclusion? I see a lot of parallels. You know, try to explain what I mean is, in the book of Romans itself, it says there is a righteousness of God which is separate and above the righteousness of the Torah, right? So it doesn't say the Torah is above the righteousness of God, but God is righteousness, is higher than and over and in control of the righteousness of the Torah. That's basically what Apostle Paul is saying. So it's a parallel. So when we see the righteousness of the Torah, there's a higher parallel. And it's not that God has to make sure the Torah is right. He already made that right. All he has to do is see if we're going to listen to him by and through the Torah, right? And so when we talk about paralleling, there was something that Apostle Paul talked about in the book of Romans, which he talked about a lot of different things, but there's a few things that I want to talk to you about or explain to you about the best that I can. There's a parallel in the law itself, which pictures a meaning that once is related to marriage and sin. And so the person says, why doesn't Paul just come out and say married to sin? Because he didn't say that. He didn't say that at all. But he used an unusual example in the seventh chapter about a marriage. In relationship to the woman is in bondage until her husband is dead. And now she's no longer in bondage. Now she is free. And she can marry another. Right? So it's a paralleling of it, and he uses this phrase for a reason to be able to get together and understand something that he is talking about to a group of people. Now, so many Christians, you know, and this person wrote, including myself, have looked at this verse, a particular verse we'll talk about in a minute, and thought it was talking about being joined to the law. Well, let's go read it. Romans 7th chapter, verse 6. And you could change Greek all the way, you're still stuck with the law. It won't work. So Apostle Paul is talking to a few people. We'll talk about this. Verse 6. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead therein we are held, that we should serve a newness of spirit in the old and not in the oldness of the letter. Now, what do Christians think? They take a look at it, and that's true. They see it from that point of view. The problem, what is it Paul was really saying? Do we know? Now we're coming to the point of Yom Tovim. And there's something very special when we get to there that it has to tell us in the Torah. Now, I want you to understand how I think. It helps you to understand. If I explain to you how I think things, it may be able to help you to understand why I talk the way I talk. When I was 18 and 19, and for the first time opened up the Bible and started reading it, guess what language was in? 1611. Anglican doctrinal teachings. And every one of you, no matter how you've been translated, left to right, right, left, upside down, back and forth, it's still from the Anglican doctrinal teaching called King James. So I had to, it was work for me like crazy. I had to say, okay, what did the word mean in 1611? I don't care what it means now in 1962. It meant nothing to me. I had to find out what. So I had to put my thinking cap on, and I had to go back to the time of, and I had to go back as far as Chaucer. Wow, way too far. And so I managed to move myself forward up to the time of, yes, Queen Elizabeth type, got into that language and found out what, they make a statement, they make a phrase, they make terminology, and what did it mean in England at that time in history? And it helped me to understand that thinking. I do the very same thing. When I go into and try to understand something, I try to put myself in that time slot. When I read the book of Genesis, and the reason why I view it like it, look at Cain, I put myself there in that present. What did it mean? What was the language? What was happening? What was this picture really all about? It helped me instead of just assuming, reading, okay, wickedness of Cain. I want to know exactly what was Cain's problem. And the Word of God says what it was, right? If you do well, you're accepted. Oh, that's a really odd statement, isn't it? And the other one was, why aren't you here, Adam? Well, I don't mean yell and shout, but it's like, not where are you, but why are you not here? And he said to Cain, why is not Abel here? So help us understand how something, I do this because I want to try to understand something. I put myself in those places for one reason. I want to know how Elohim thinks. Not how Elohim thought, but how he thinks. It's always present. And since he established way back, that tells me how he thinks. He hasn't changed his thinking. He hasn't changed his method. We have brought into our world doctrinal things, and the average Christian has absolutely no idea what that's all about. So, I had to go with the book of Romans. Now, book of Romans. Was it written for Christians? Was it written for Catholics? Was it written for Messianic people? Who was it written to? The Ecclesia at Rome. When was it written? Now, Apostle Paul came on the scene in the book of Acts about 20 years after Pentecost. 20 years from chapter 2 all the way to him. It's about 20 years. And somewhere in that period of time, the Gentiles were being brought in. Right? And so the Gentiles were brought in, and then God turned and said, I want you to go to the Gentiles. And so, that's what he did. Now, in the book of Romans, let me ask you a question. Now, did the Gentiles have access to, from their history, from their family, from great-grandpa, anything about the Torah? Nothing. And so how would they learn? Who would they learn it from? Who would have been, what group of people from childhood and ancient childhood, and who was it there in Rome who really knew the law? The what?
The Jews.
The Jews.
Okay.
All right. And so we get this book, and we say, what is the thinking? So I ask myself, I go through this book, and I say, okay, I had to put myself in the mindset of a Jew in Rome at that point in time in history. Then I had to put myself in the mindset of the Gentile who's in Rome, in amongst these Jews, who are teaching me the Torah, right? Does that make sense? So I said, okay, what were they teaching me being a Gentile? Well, good question, isn't it? Do you know what they were teaching them? Well, we'll find out. Apostle Paul is a very good writer. Let's go to Romans 1, chapter 9. I'm going to briefly go through some of the scriptures here. See, the Gentiles of the day, or the Christians of the day, they really strongly believe that the concept of being joined with or married to the law is contrary to the truth. Right? Well, now, that's modern Christian thinking. It wasn't how the Gentiles thought in Rome. Not even close. Different society, different world. Now, listen to this. For Elohim, verse 9, for Elohim is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayer. Oh, that's good. It's verse chapter 1 and verse 9. Oh, he's praying about them. And a nice, good Christian attitude, right? Pray about the people. Oh, I pray for you. And what was he praying about? Well, the next verse tells you of what he was trying to accomplish now. Because he got these verses with numbers, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, verse 8, 9, 10, whatever it is. Go on, verse 10, he says, making a request to whom? To Elohim. If by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of Elohim to come to you. Oh, that's good. So he's praying that what? He's praying to God that he has a prosperous journey so he can go see them and say, hello. What's the next verse? This is the prayer. This is his request. For I long to see you. Why? Because you're so full of the Spirit. You're so Christian. You're so lovey-dovey. No. Listen to what he said. That I may impart unto you some spiritual gift. Oh. What? Why? To the end that ye may be established. Oh, so we have this congregation in Rome. They're fully aware who Paul is. Never met him. Paul was well known. And now he's telling them, this is my request. This is what I'm praying about. That I may be able to impart, plant, sink into you something called a gift. Not gift plurality, just a gift. What does he want to plant into them? Something that will be established. So I ask myself a question. Here I am in Rome, and either I could be a Jew or I could be a Gentile. And I'm saying, established? We're established. We're a congregation. We go to synagogue every single Shabbat. What do you mean we're not established? Would you ever ask yourself that question? Back in time of Rome, that was an issue with Paul. Why was it an issue? What was it? Something was missing. That's why he wanted to go to Rome, because something was missing. And what? We'll find out. Something was missing. It was incomplete in their mindset, both Jew and Gentile. Remember, the Gentiles had to learn from the Jewish people who were there in Rome what the Torah was all about, the law about, the law. Okay? Without going in detail, what is it that he wanted something established or completed, brought to completion? Remember, Jeff talked about that word end. Doesn't mean that's over with. But bring it to a conclusion. Bring it to a point where it's doing its job. As I put it simple as that. It's something that's ongoing. A goal, a purpose. So we know that something was missing there. We don't know what it is, do we? Now, it doesn't tell you right there in the first chapter. He just tells you something's wrong. Put in our English today. Something's not right there in Rome. And so he goes on, and he's going to establish something in them. And one of the missing points, which this is only one of them I'm going to talk about today, he had a lot of things that were missing in there, but we're talking about just one thing today, so we have a parallel. One of the missing things was the death of their sins. They didn't know at all. That's why he used a great detail in the sixth chapter of the death of the Messiah, death of Yeshua. Now, why did he go into that chapter for? Why did he say that for? Because he didn't get the picture. What were they trying to do? There was something that was amiss. What was it amiss? What was not completed? What was something that was not coming to a conclusion? Okay, all the legitimate questions. Now, we talk about baptism, right? And Jesus was baptized, and Apostle Paul says, baptized into his death. Sixth chapter. Right? Something very strange about it. What did the Jewish people believe at that point in time in Rome? It will help us if we kind of put ourselves, if we can, in the mindset, my article is named The Mindset of Paul, in the mindset of Paul prior to the light striking him. What did Paul, what was his mindset prior to the striking of the light? Just to kill a bunch of these guys? No. What's his mindset? Daniel.
To purge the people of evilness. That was his goal. He perceived that those who were worshiping this alternate God were bringing paganism into Judaism. That was his mindset. That's the mindset of all the Jewish people who gave him that commission. Kill, get rid of those who are bringing evil pagans into our belief.
Okay, I understand that point. I'm going to approach it from a different approach. All right? Yes.
He was a Pharisee, so he believed in the strictness of the law.
Now, that's an important thing. What is it the Pharisees believed? What was the doctrine of the Pharisees?
Separateness.
Oh, so far from it. We need to understand that that is the belief system that was in Paul. It's the Pharisees' doctrinal that he was so embedded within. Oh, and then the light came. Something fell from his eyes. Scales. Scales of what? All right. So we're looking at this thing. We're saying, when we think of baptism, and even during that point in time, sorry, I may offend somebody here, but baptism was quite common. Why? Because that's what you do. You go in to cleanse yourself before you go in the synagogue. As part of what's called cleanliness. Now, Apostle Paul introduced a particular baptism that only happens once. And it has nothing to do with being clean outwardly. That's why it says in Corinthians, there's only one baptism. Not 500. Or one a week, one a day. It's only one that counts. There's only one. And so he introduces this into the book of Romans. And it's to let them, okay, yes, in Judaism, at that point in time, even Pharisaical Judaism, you must bathe yourself quite often to be clean so you can go into the synagogue. And so they did. And they had a lot of rules and regulations and all that kind of stuff. Now, let me ask you a question.
On top of that, they got that from Solomon, who ordered all the priests must do the same thing. He made this big, massive bathtub that all the priests, to go before God, you must wash yourselves first.
Well, it's also written in Leviticus about them washing themselves. But I'm just trying to get an approach across. When we get to the conclusion of this thing, I hope you understand where I'm going with this. I put myself in the mindset of the Pharisees, and specifically Paul, who is a Pharisee. Okay? Help, because he's explaining to these Jewish people in Rome, something's amiss. And the poor Gentile, he's just going along with what the Jews tell, because they are who? The ones who are following the Jewish people in Rome. As we keep on going here, I want to turn, you don't have to turn here. I'm going to read something very interesting. You'll be very familiar with it. It's in Exodus. And it's the 20th chapter. We know it's the 20th chapter, right? I want to read 3 verses. And Elohim spoke unto all these words, saying, I, Yahuwah, or Yahweh, thy Elohim, have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt not have another Elohim before me. Now, we can go on with the rest of it, but that's not the point. It's this house of bondage. Now, he brought them out at what cost? At the cost of the Egyptians. The Egyptians paid the price. The people did not. Now, let's look again here, Romans 7, verse 6. And Apostle Paul is saying, in the 7th chapter, by the way, the 6th chapter is about the death of the Messiah and his going into his baptism, into his grave. And then the 7th chapter introduces a very unusual approach, the marriage between a man and a woman, and about the law. And this is where it gets a little bit confusing, because if we don't get this picture right, but now we are delivered from the law. That's what it says. Now, know what it says? From the law. Now, what's very important is I read earlier. No, come up here, read next here. Okay. If we are delivered from the law, what did the law do? Now, Apostle Paul says there's something about the law. What is it? It's holy. It's righteous. It's good. And a just man will live by it. Right? He's quoting Scripture, and he agrees with Scripture, telling you what Scripture says, and therefore a just man can live by. How do you do that? How do you do that? How do I do that? How did those people in Rome do that? How did even Apostle Paul do that? How did anybody can do that? Well, in the mindset, let's read Romans chapter 2 again. Was that when I read that, didn't I? Well, chapter 2, verse 28. Now, he's talking to whom? He's talking to for he is not a Jew. Oh, he's not? Which is one outwardly. Really? mean, all the things he does outwardly. Needed is circumcision, which is an outwardness of the flesh. Guess what? You're not Jewish. You're not Jewish. Now, tell those people in Rome, at that point in time, they're not Jewish. They know the law. He says, well, I'm taking to those who know the law. You're not Jewish. Isn't that pretty powerful? Would you dare say to someone, you're not a Christian? You better watch your language. You may be because you're in the statement of judgment, right? And so he's not talking to a bunch of people who do not believe that Yahshua died for them. They believed Yahshua died for them. They also believe that because of him, listen carefully to what I'm saying, they gained salvation. Oh, and what's the problem, Paul? He says, you're amiss. You got something that's not established, Dale, at all. What's not established? You ever thought about that before we read the book of Romans? Now, verse 9 says this. 29 rather. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision, that is, of the heart, and the spirit, and not in the letter. Oh dear. Not in the letter. Now, in your thinking, what do you think he's talking about? Some kind of writing someplace? These people knew the law. And he says, are you who know the law? You who know the Torah? So he's talking about the Torah itself. Because it's written. Keep that in mind. They had the Torah. They didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, all that. They didn't exist. All they had was the Torah and the law and the writings. Now, if you are there, what happens when he says in the Spirit, who is giving you honor? God is giving you the honor. Now, that's pretty big stuff, isn't it? On the outwardness, being a religious Jew, a religious Christian, a religious Messianic, has no bearing. Apostle Paul says, now, has no value. All you're going to get is praises of men. People saying, oh, what a good teacher. Yeah, right, huh? What a good instructor. No, huh? What a good message. Uh-huh, no. Has to come from Devarim Elohim. Now, as we keep on going down here, I want to go to... So when Elohim is doing, he's showing something when it is written in the letter of what he is going to do and will do. And the physicalness of the Torah always accentuates the spiritual one, never the other way around. The righteousness of God is higher than the Torah. Let's keep on going. Isaiah 20, you don't turn there. Isaiah 28, verse 13. I'm just going to read this. It's a little bit different translation. And so the word of Yahuwah is unto them, precept by precept, precept by precept, line by line, line by line, here a little, there a little. Why? So that they may go. Go where? Fall backwards and be broken and be snared and be taken. Oh, why would God do that? Isn't God a very loving person who loves mankind? And doesn't God want mankind to really and truly understand him? Does that not make sense to you? Yes.
Yes, but he has to break you first.
Yes. Well, there's actually something, we could go a little farther on this thing, because it had to do with circumcision. I'll get into circumcision a little farther on down the line. Because something there that Elohim said way back. Okay? What is the meaning of happening in Isaiah? What was going on during the time of Isaiah? Soon after, what happened to the house of Israel? Out. They were taken away. They were broken. They lost the war. They lost battle. They lost everything. Everything was taken away from them. And then, very funny thing, we'll talk about that later. Now, let me ask you a question. What is a precept?
The law.
It's a what?
The law.
It's a commandment. Now, what's a line? What? You gotta learn. It means cord in Hebrew. Cord by cord. Cord by cord. What do you mean? What's a cord? Well, I see one right here. See there? That's a cord. Where this cord is attached to something, isn't it? It's attached to a handle. And if I pull on the cord, down comes. Okay, so we see, you know what I'm talking about? And so, what's happening? Now, as time went by, you have to have a cord, and it actually is connecting, in Hebrew, two things together. What's it connecting together? The precepts. Law to law is connected. And what did the Messiah say about all of the commandments? They are hands onto or hanging from. So here, let's pull down the Ten Commandments. What are you going to get? Oh, that's what you're going to get, because that's worth it. The righteousness is much higher than the Ten Commandments. Right? Simple logical thinking. Now, we also know that Judah went into captivity as well. Right? Now, some of them came back. Now, what happened? What was their mindset? What were they thinking when they came back? Sorry, what? Okay. How were they going to make sure it's going to be better?
They thought, if we could go home after Babylon, we can make sure this never happens again.
How?
And by making some rules to be sure that we don't sin anymore so that God doesn't get mad at us.
Lo and behold, they wanted a commandment by commandment by commandment by commandment, cord by cord, cord by cord, here a little and there a little, and what happened? During the time of Messiah? Was Messiah pleased? What were they doing? Do you remember what it says back here in Exodus? Remember when I read that? Wait a minute. I am the one who brought you out of the house of bondage. You will have no other Elohim. Now, what happened? We have always heard, you can make a god of anything. By the way, you can make a god out of the Torah. I'll explain that as you go on, because Messiah said something very, very interesting. They came to believe that they would have life. By the time the Messiah was on the scene, and Apostle Paul was some years later, but that mindset was so embedded within them, they came to believe something. What did they come to believe?
The Torah was a tree of life.
The what?
The Torah was a tree of life.
That's not what it says. That's not what it says. It says, Okay. They came to believe that they would have life, that is to have life forever in the afterlife by what was in the letter saying. That's the Apostle Paul used the word letter. What did Yahshua say? You are searching the scriptures, the written scriptures, and you believe something that is amiss. You believe something that is not true. You believe in that it will give you life if you obey every precept by precept, precept by precept, cord by cord, cord by cord, here a little and there a little. They were wrong. Do you understand why Isaiah is written? You understand it wasn't just referred to the house of Israel? It's also prophecy thing down the line. And so we're at this point in time in history where he says, you have no idea that the scriptures talk about me. They had no idea. Now, let's take us back to Rome. So what was the mindset of Apostle Paul before the light came? He believed he'd have eternal life if he obeyed the law. And he said to the Corinthians, when you want to challenge me whether I was with the Torah, you won't find a flaw in it. I kept it. Right? Now, scales fell from his eyes. What fell from his eyes? The light just burnt and fell from his life, and no longer could he believe that life is in the Torah. Life is not in the Torah. Life is not in the law. The law cannot give you life. Life does not come from the law. Period. And that's the mindset. Now, in Rome, what do you think the Gentiles were taught? The same thing they were always taught. Mindset. Apostle Paul says, that's not what it's all about, people. He said, now listen, in the spirit and not the letter. They literally took the letter and instituted it in their life, and they really firmly believed, I'm not attacking them, I'm just firmly telling you, they firmly believed that if they teach the Gentiles, precept by precept, precept by precept, cord by cord, here a little, there a little, that the Gentile would have eternal life. They weren't anti-Gentile at all. They wouldn't allow them in the synagogues if they were. But there was a miss. He said, I'm going to have to give you a gift, something you got wrong here. Something's amiss here. Let's continue on going. What does it mean? Then the Messiah said something. You Pharisees, hypocrites, wash the inside. What happens when you wash the inside? The outside is also clean. If you just clean the outside, it's still dirty inside. So just stop and think about it. So when you clean the inside, let's look at this for real what Apostle Paul was trying to get at here, because they were very proud of being Jewish, very proud of being circumcised, and Apostle Paul had addressed the issue about circumcision and making the Gentiles be circumcised because law by law, law by law, cord by cord, here a little and there a little. Did you think they were missed believing it? No, they believed it. They were part of their being. Now, next question. What does it mean? Now, in Deuteronomy 10th chapter, verse 16. Circumcision, therefore, the foreskins of... Oh, it was translated wrong, right? Wrong Hebrew word here. Meant the foreskin of your flesh. So he meant... No, he said your heart. and be no more stiff-necked. Oh. So stiff-neckedness comes from where? In the heart. What is the opposite of stiff-neckedness? One that's not stiff. Right? Look, I got flesh back there. Not a hard rock. I can do all sorts of things with my head, you know. So, spiritually speaking, what does that really mean? Be no longer stiff-necked.
Humble.
Humble! Humble yourself. The meek, the humble, will inherit the earth. So he doesn't want. So he says, hey, new Jews in Rome, it's not the letter. Hey, new Jews in Rome, it's your heart. Don't be stiff-necked. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. Jeremiah 4:4. This is before the house of Judah was disappeared. Circumcise therefore unto Yahweh and take away the foreskin of your heart. Ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, at least my fury comes forth upon you. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. And Yahuwah thy Elohim will circumcise thy heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Oh, now that's something else there, right? Elohim's going to do the cutting. Right? What's he going to cut? What's he going to cut out of your heart? Tammy said, he's going to break you down. He's going to make you humble real quick. He's going to bust you down, Bert. And once that happens, do you have a broken heart? Now listen to the prophecy. To heal the brokenhearted. We've heard that all sort of story. It's another side of that story. When the creator of heaven and earth breaks your heart, you better hope the Messiah comes along and heals it. Simple as that. When he breaks you down. So let's go to Ezekiel 11th chapter. Verse 19. Ezekiel 11th chapter. Verse 19. This is Elohim speaking. And I will give them one heart. One heart. And I'll put a new spirit within you. And I will take away the hardness of your heart. That stony heart means the hardness of your heart. I'm going to cut it off. Wow. And he's going to give you a heart of what? Flesh? Well, I want a heart of flesh. It's soft. It does its work. It does its function. It's kind. It's gentle. It's merciful. The Apostle Paul goes into, we won't go any farther in that area, but remember he goes into and he talks about different between the letter and the spirit of the law. He talked about the newness of the spirit. And then he uses what's called the 10th commandment. Did you notice that? The 7th chapter of Romans. Of all those, he takes the 10th one way down there. Who do you think he's talking to? Something is amiss, he said. And I need to get a still where you will become to think and be established. Something's going to be established within you. What's going to be established within you? What's his goal? What's his object? Life does not come from the literal law. It never came from the literal law. And in that society, when Paul, before Paul was struck with light, he believed that if he did all what was commanded by law, he would live forever. You die, and then you live forever. Nobody has to pay a dime. All I have to do is live right. And I got eternal life. That's why he introduced in the sixth chapter the death of Messiah. Don't you know, Jews? You can't make it and use the tenth commandment. He talked extensively. And lo and behold, do you think you can walk away in your world and say, I've obeyed all 10 commandments, except number 10, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not desire that which is not yours. Thou shalt not go after that which is not yours. And the Messiah says, you don't even think about it. Right? We said there in the fifth chapter of Matthew, don't even think about it. That's pretty heavy stuff, isn't it? Very heavy stuff. And so the mindset was different. And so we read here that the Christians of today, and I maybe got this wrong, but I think I've heard this many times, that the Christian world today look back at the time of the writings of Paul, including the book of Romans, and consider them unbelievers, because they did not accept Yeshua as the one who could, only one that could save them. But that's not what the book of Romans says. Do you know why they were assembling themselves together in Rome? Why were they assembling themselves together in Rome? They believed in Yeshua. They believed on him. They believed his word. They trusted his word. They did what he wanted to do. They're going by everything he said, as best as they could. But see, they didn't have the writings of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All they had was the words of the apostles. Somebody else taught those people in Rome something about the Messiah, and they accepted it and moved quickly into the world of the synagogue of God, not the synagogue of Satan. Now, we read here, but he is a Jew. Yes.
Wasn't there just two or three things that the apostles asked of the new converts to do for the Gentiles?
Oh, that's Acts 15. Yeah, now, the really, really gross for anybody to think about. And this last one, by the way, is they have Moses in the synagogue to hear every week or every Sabbath. That's all you're reading. You're reading the Torah. Okay. There's nothing wrong with that one, but you got to understand what we're talking. The apostles are saying this. The apostles understood an awful lot, because God, Yeshua said, unto you it has been given this. And they accepted it, and they ran with it. So, now let's go back. I'm almost wrapped up. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And the Messiah says, when you clean the inside of the cup, everything is clean. It's just not the inside of the cup gets clean and the outside is unclean. No. The whole thing gets clean. But if you just clean the outside, the whole thing is unclean. That's why the Torah writes about what is clean and unclean. That's why the Torah says when an unclean thing is touches a clean thing, what happens to the clean thing? It becomes unclean. Same story. Just a different way of looking at it. You know? The Messiah put it in real simple terms for us today about using a glass or a mug or whatever you want to call it. And Apostle Paul saying it's inside that must do it. If you don't keep the inside clean, then keeping the letter of the law does not make one able to enter into eternal life. Now, we know that Apostle Paul says we are to, in the book of Romans, says we are to establish the law. He's telling the Jewish people and the Gentiles there, what you must do is establish it. You must bring it about. How do you do that? How do you do that? Well, in the book of Romans, it talks about that when God gives you His Spirit, it does something. What does it do? It helps our infirmities. Do we have infirmities? He looks at His Spirit uniting with our spirit to help our weaknesses, our flaws, our mistakes, our stupidities, our ignorance, or whatever you want to call it. Now, does He do it overnight? Probably 70 years he's trying to finish his job. So we see that the letter of the law, which the Jewish people at the time of Paul, before the light came and struck him down, believed very strongly that if you do everything the letter of the law says, you will receive something called eternal life. So he was struck down because that light was telling him something. Why are you doing this for Paul? Just what do you think you're doing? You're going to get hurt. I'm going to hurt you. So snap out of it. And he was terrified, afraid, broken down. Just like I said in the scripture, right? Just like it says here, that they may go where? The wrong direction, I'll tell you that much. And fall backwards, not forwards, backwards. And be broken. And be snared. And be taken. Pretty heavy words, aren't they? But they ignored here. Now, I'm not giving them bad credit. I'm just telling you that's how they thought, because that's what the sages taught, that if you just do what it says, you will have eternal life. And by the way, one more last statement. I don't know if you know this or not. I have this big, thick book. It has to do with the day of Feast of Trumpets. And in that Feast of Trumpets, before, there's a lot of laws. A lot of sins. There's one thing that would allow you, we're talking Orthodox now, allow you to keep the Day of Atonement. When you go to the rabbi and you confess all those sins, if the rabbi believes you, you're forgiven and you're allowed to take Day of Atonement. If the rabbi doesn't believe you, you're not forgiven, and you can't take the Day of Atonement. Now, that's written in their laws. Not written last year. We're talking like 300 or 400 years A.D., or quite many years later. They established that. My people, our people, God's people, it's God who does the cleansing. It is He who hears your sins and your transgressions. As you approach the Day of Atonement, which is a very important day, hope that some of you will be here to hear what most of you already know it, but some of you have not heard what it does say in the Torah on this particular day. It's quite lengthy and very profitable, and it's a lot of hope. Day of Atonement is a great day of hope.